We do have many visitors, and we are thankful for your being here. We ask you to join in with us as we study God's Word. And in our study today, I want to deal with some common ideas that are found in many of the popular books that have been written, that are widely read. Many of these books contain a good deal of truth and very helpful information. So you can go to the religious bookstores and you can find many books which would contain some helpful information. And I don't want to take away from the helpful information that a lot of these books would have. Having said these things, though, we must point out that there are definitely some things that one must be aware of in reading books that men have written, especially those books that are written to encourage, to comfort, and to make us feel good about ourselves. And so we're going to call this lesson The Purpose-Driven Life, even though we're going to talk about several things besides the idea of purpose. Books that generate warm, fuzzy feelings can also lull us into a spirit of acceptance without evaluation. In other words, you may be reading a book, and the book may be making you feel really good. Oh, I like the way that's said. Oh, that is just beautiful. And that can make us feel good. Nothing wrong with feeling good. But they can also lull us into a spirit of acceptance that sounds good to me. I like the way that sounds. And then we don't evaluate. Well, what about, is it true? And so I'm warning you that when we read the very common books written by men, that we can be led into accepting just generally what these books are saying, and we can go along with just the good, comforting feeling we get from reading that book, and we can wind up being accepting some things we should not be accepting. And these books are especially dangerous to people who have little or no knowledge of the Bible, because the book itself is appealing. And I can think of all kinds of examples that we could use. You know, I was thinking even of things that I could do. Like I could suddenly lapse into a very quiet, reverential tone and get you really involved and be telling you about... You see, even that, I haven't said a thing, but suddenly I changed the tone. And see, I could have us all just wrapped right around that finger right there and be saying nothing. You have to be careful about things that will grab your emotions and not your reason. And so, we need to be very, very careful about these are the books that we need to be careful about lest we be carried away by some tide of enthusiasm to accept some things that we would never otherwise accept. The writing style is often very good in books like the kind I'm talking about. It's pleasant to read. And someone says, you know, yeah, but now that the book, it's a good book. What do you mean? You mean that you enjoy reading it? Well, that doesn't mean it's good. It's a good book. Does that mean it contains some good things? Yes, maybe so. But we have to remember that the fruit that Eve ate was a delight to the eyes. Genesis 3 and verse 6. The fruit that Eve ate was a delight to the eyes. And a book can be very, very pleasing. It can be very appealing. And yet that may be moving us to accept something that we should not be accepting. And very often, the reading of these books is substituted for a diligent reading of the Scriptures. Recently, I've been also doing some reading, even in some of these books and in some Bibles that I have read. These are translations. I have found that people will read these verses, and it's amazing how widely the words can vary from one translation to another. I was reading in one book, and the fellow was quoting from a variety of scriptures, and I'll confess that in some cases, when I would read the verse, I had no idea. I had no idea what the verse was, even though it may have been one I've known most of my adult life. I didn't recognize the verse because it was changed so much that it was really hardly a translation. And so all of these things are things that are of great concern. They should be of great concern. But I want to go ahead now and look at one topic in particular this morning, and that is the idea of Calvinism. In fact, I'm going to call it selective Calvinism. In our day, we have a great deal of selective Calvinism. By that, I mean that the doctrines that John Calvin introduced many, many years ago, they're rarely recognized today as Calvinism, and yet they're there and they are alive and well. The thing is that whereas Calvin emphasized 5 points that really cohere together, and these are the doctrines that make the TULIP of TULIP. Yet today, very few people give any attention to that. They use rather a selective Calvinism. A point or two of that Calvinism is very popular today. And for example, the purpose. Notice the title, the purpose-driven life. Well, a life should be driven by purpose. A life should have purpose. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I want to focus on the way the word purpose is used in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, I could use other books, and this is one of those books that I'm talking about that has a lot of really good things in it. I mean, I read that, and I got a lot of profit out of it. So I'm not denying that there's profit in a book like this. But what I'm warning you about is that there's a lot in a book like this that will slip by you if you're not careful, and you won't recognize it for what it is. And so whereas I can read that book with some profit, I cannot read it with profit if I don't understand what he is meaning when he uses and talks about this word purpose. When he talks about purpose in his book, he doesn't mean simply the purpose that a person may choose to serve in his or her life. I mean, we could just stop right there. We could just stop with no more information than we've got, and we could all agree that you're going to get a whole lot more done in your life if you take your life and you say, you know, this is what I'm going to do with my life. This is what I think I'm here for, and this is what I'm going to do with my life. You can do a lot more with your life than someone who doesn't even seek to have any purpose or who does not know any purpose for his life. And he just wanders aimlessly about not accomplishing anything. But that is not all that is involved here. Neither is it the idea that we should serve the general purpose of God for men, such as to fear God and keep His commandments. The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, after making an investigation of the subject and studying the subject, he said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Or we might look at the statement of Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, that the purpose of man is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now we're not talking about, in this book, the idea of purpose is not the idea of just serving the general purpose of God that He has adopted for all men to follow. Rather, let me allow Warren himself to tell us what he means. I'm quoting, "This book is dedicated to you." Now notice carefully the next words. "Before you were born, God planned this moment in your life. It is no accident that you are holding this book." And of course, that would be when you read the book, and then, you know, the moment you're holding that book and you're reading that. So what he's saying is that God planned this moment in your life. So when I read that, according to him, he would be saying that before time began, God looked down through time and he saw, oh yes, there's Bob Waldron. Okay, now let me see. I'm going to have him born this time and so on, so on, so on. And when he is well along in life, I'm going to have him pick up this book and open this book and read this book. That God planned it that way. And so there might have been other things that I was going to do that day, but that day, because God planned it that way, I picked that book up. So that God predestined me that I would do that. Well, let's look at a few others. In chapter 2 of the book, we can find many illustrative quotations. God prescribed every single detail of your body. He deliberately chose your race, the color of your skin, your hair, and every other feature. See, God planned every bit of that down to the most minute detail. God left no detail to chance. He left no detail to chance. Now right here, while that's fresh on your mind, I want to call your attention to a statement found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance happeneth to them all. The wise man says there are things that occur by chance. But if God left no detail to chance, then tell me what opportunity chance would have to operate in your life. Now, grapple with that. If God left no detail to chance, then what opportunity is there for chance to operate? Not a bit. Not any. But this verse shows us that chance is a factor in the creation of God. And we're going to notice that now as we go along here. Whereas I believe that God has a general purpose for our lives, He has a general purpose for men upon this earth, as is expressed in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. And whereas He has designed our creation, the creation of the world and the creation of human beings for His purposes, I do not believe that the Bible shows that God specifically predetermines what happens to us. He does not predetermine our lives. And He doesn't predetermine every detail in our lives. Now, as we think about that general purpose, I'd like to say another word or two about that. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he said that God made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God. God has a general purpose for men. And every human being should seek God and form a relationship with Him. This is the purpose of God for human beings upon this earth. But He has not specifically predetermined all these things about us. Certainly not the idea that one certain day I picked up a certain book and I read that book. The idea that God has predetermined a specific purpose for each of us to serve is connected with the very common idea of the sovereignty of God that makes it necessary for Him to have made every single decision about our lives, no matter how insignificant it might be. Now, whereas the Bible most definitely does teach the sovereignty of God, it also teaches that He made choices, and He made whatever choices He wanted to make. But as we've been studying in Romans 9, He has informed us about what those choices are. He has also informed us about the basis of the choices that He has made. And He has chosen to give us a choice also in what we are and in what we do with our lives. That was God's choice. That was as much God's choice as if He had chosen, we don't have anything to do with determining what happens in our lives. Now, do you see that? God could have chosen, just as Calvin said, that we will have no choice in what happens in our life. God's going to decide it all. God could have made that choice. He could have made the choice that He's going to make some decisions, but He's also going to let us have decisions to make. Either one would have been His exercising His sovereign choice. And it turns out that He exercised His sovereign choice by making decisions, but also providing that we would make decisions as well. It is actually a very common idea among people that whatever will be, will be. You remember years ago, the song, Que Sera, Sera, whatever will be, will be. So common and so popular was that idea that it was written in that very old common song. Whatever will be, so that if it happened, it happened, it couldn't be avoided. That idea is not taught in Scripture. And I think that one of the best and clearest places where it is obvious that is not the way it was is in Isaiah chapter 38, when Hezekiah was sick. God sent Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, get his affairs in order. He said, get your affairs in order. You're going to die. You will not live. That sounds pretty final. Hezekiah prayed to God. He wept. And God spoke to Isaiah. He said, Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I have seen his tears. I've heard his prayers. I am adding 15 years to his life. And so, this idea that whatever will be, is not an idea that is found in Scripture. Now, here's another thing that I think a lot of people have problems dealing with. Many people think that when confronted with choices, there's only one choice that God really wants them to make, but they have to guess at it and hope they got the right one. I don't know how many people I've talked with like that. I've talked with preachers who tell me that they're pondering going to this place or this place. Which one should I go to? And the idea they have is, if they make the wrong choice, look, they may anger God. As if there's only one place that God is going to let them go with His approval. Now, if the choice is between going to Sodom and Gomorrah or going somewhere else, that's a different matter. But when we're talking about choices that, to all that we can see, are equal choices, and we want to go to this one or that one, certainly pray to God to help us make the right decision. But in making the right decision, that doesn't mean that there's only one that God has predetermined. And we don't make that one, we're in trouble. Because if God has predetermined it, then the one you make is going to be the one that God predetermined you to make. See that? And that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. If God planned everything, then the choice you made, whatever it was the choice God wanted you to make. The fact is, in most cases, God provides multiple opportunities. And we make choices, and then we do the best we can to develop these choices. And it's not that in most of life, it's this way, that there's a multiple of choices. And if you choose one thing, that doesn't mean that you have thereby crossed the will of God, and you should have chosen this over here, when you have no way of knowing. And then think God is going to hold us responsible because we didn't guess which choice He wanted us to make. But I find a lot of people operate with that belief. And it is a problem. It causes so many problems to people. It is true in the Bible that God made some specific choices regarding people and what they should do. Jonah was to preach at Nineveh. He was commanded to do so. John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus was to die on the cross. Now, these were some choices that God made. When Jonah tried not to preach to people and preach at Nineveh, he got in trouble. John did not even think of doing anything else but that. But see, the Lord had indicated even before John was born that this is what I want you to do. John had no reason to search out and say, what am I to do with my life? Well, he knew. And Jesus, there was no reason for him to search out, what is the one thing that God wants me to do with my life? But on the other hand, in most circumstances, God allowed men to make their choices and to use those choices to do good or evil. Think about Cain and Abel. I'm not even interested in getting into trying to figure out exactly why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's, except that the Bible says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, whatever that involves, whatever that difference involves. But let's pose this idea. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. Did Cain make the wrong decision there? See, it may have been that he should have been a shepherd. So, are we to say that Cain did not choose the choice that God had made for him because he chose to be a farmer and raise crops instead of being a shepherd like Abel was? Or could he have been a farmer and raised crops and have done right? See, did his choosing to be a farmer mean that he made the wrong decision and that set him on the course of rebellion and dishonor? See that? No, it didn't mean that. He could have chosen that course and have also chosen to honor God with his sacrifice. Think about the example of Amos. I think that's a good example. Amos chapter 1. Amos is here telling us about himself. And he tells us that he was from Tekoa, among the herdsmen of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was a little town south of Jerusalem. It was down in Judah. Now, in chapter 7 and verse 14, let me read another one. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah. Now, Amaziah here was a false priest. He was a false priest. He was the priest of Bethel. And in verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. Now see, we might say, Amos, you showed such ability and everything and such courage and everything as a prophet. You should have chosen to be a prophet to begin with. Why, you didn't even honor God when you decided to be a herdsman and a keeper of sycamore trees. See, a lot of us sometimes think that way. So does the fact that he started out as a herdsman and a keeper of sycamore trees, but then he was called by God and told to go up there in Israel and preach the gospel up there, did that mean he had made the wrong choice? And that God did not like the choice he had made? And God was here correcting the choice that he had. No, it doesn't mean that at all. There was not a thing wrong with what Amos had decided to be. But God called him and gave him a job to do. Plain and simple. And he did the job. So as you look at your life, and you think about what you're going to do with your life, you need to do something that's good and honorable with your life. And you need to seek to live your life by the directions that God has given and in the way He has set forth. But to know precisely and exactly what God wants you to do or where God wants you to live, that kind of information is not given to us. We cannot know. And therefore, yes, we pray to God that He give us guidance, but we have to understand that we're not going to get a vision in the night. We're not going to have a prophet walk up to us. We're going to still have to use our judgment and make whatever decision we can make. And in whatever decision we make, we need to see that we do honor God. Think about the message. I've already dealt with that. So let's look at this idea, the message of Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes again, please. Just a few verses here in this very, very important book. I think that this passage, the passages we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes, are very helpful. In Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 11. Now, this is the verse after this very famous passage in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. In other words, in the plan of God, His plan encompasses every kind of thing that happens upon the earth. Nothing catches God by surprise. Now, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He hath set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man cannot, notice, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God has done from the beginning even to the end. Man cannot find it out. That means that God has made it so that we cannot know. And the reason for that is in order that we may turn to Him and trust in Him to be with us and go with us and work with us. So, yes, God has placed eternity in their heart, but so that man cannot find out the work that God has done from the beginning even to the end. I cannot know and in such a way as to be able to guarantee what the end will be. Turn to chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, what we've had so far in Ecclesiastes is that men cannot fathom the plan and purpose of God so as to unravel it and be able to use it to predict and to plan with certainty. We cannot do that. Instead, we are to cast our bread upon the waters. That is, to send bread out, as it were. This means make efforts. This means try different things. You will find it after many days. Some of those efforts, some of the ships will come back to you. Look at this one. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper. Do you see the meaning of those words? Thou knowest not which shall prosper. That's the way it is with the choices that we make. Now, I say again, I'm not talking here about choices between that which is obviously immoral, obviously evil, and that which is good and righteous. I'm not talking about that kind of choice. The Bible makes that very clear, that we are doing wrong when we make those evil choices. But in so many of the things in life that we are faced with, we know not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. See that? Sometimes you have two choices, and you may choose either one of them, and if you choose either one of them, both will be just as good as the other one is. Sometimes you may choose one and it won't be as good. The other one would have been better. Sometimes you could choose either one and either one would be as good as the other one is. You just don't know. And then this statement that we read a moment ago. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Moses told the children of Israel that he had set before them life and death. And he said, therefore, choose life. And Joshua told Israel to choose whom they would serve. Joshua 24 and verse 15. So the fact is, God has many purposes that we can serve, not just one. So the idea that is presented in this book and in other books that one could read, the idea that God, before time began, set everything in concrete about your life, everything. That is not so. God has given us guidelines. He has given us instructions about what we are to do with our lives in a general way. And we can do that, and we are to do that, But He has also left us with many options about what we can do with our lives as we pursue those general goals of serving God and being faithful to Him. And you know, you think about this audience of people. You think about how many choices are represented in this audience. You think about how many choices about what you're going to do with your life, what your work is going to be, you know, and stuff like that. You think about how many choices there are. Now, can you carry out the general purpose of God for you in the work that you're doing, in the life that you're following? Yes. But so can a host of others. So I think that it will help all of us to understand that God has not predetermined what you're supposed to do, except in terms of spiritual things and moral issues, issues of right and wrong. And insofar as the calling of life and the occupations of life and things like that are concerned, He has left those choices up to us to make those choices and then work with them and do the best we can with them to bring good out of them. Now, in the lesson tonight, what I want to deal with, two more topics that are touched upon by this and other books. One of those is salvation. How is it accomplished? And the second has to do with worship. And these are two very important topics. Now, you know, here's the thing. I wish I could get them all three done this morning. But you see, I have a problem. Because it is 11:08, as I'm sure you're no doubt aware. If I dealt with the other two topics, we'd probably be about 12 o'clock getting out. So I am so sorry that I can't deal with the other two this morning, but that's how I figured it would be. I'm going to deal with that tonight. If you can't be back tonight, I am really sorry. I am really sorry. We do have CDs that are made. If you would like to get a CD, you can leave your name and address and a CD of the lesson this morning and tonight will be sent to you. So if you're interested, we hope you can be back tonight. If not, and you'd like, you can get a CD with the lessons on it. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? Why not become one in the way that God has prescribed in His Word? In the New Testament, every single person who became a Christian became one in exactly the same way. There was only one way, and that was through Jesus. The conditions that He set forth Himself and the conditions that His apostles and prophets set forth in the New Testament. That we believe in Him as the Son of God, that we turn away from sin, that we confess our faith, and that we be buried with Him in baptism. If you have not done this, why not do it today? Become a child of God. If you are a child of God and you've turned away and been unfaithful, repent of your sins, come back to the Lord and be forgiven. Get your life back on the right track. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.